We're good. Okay. Nikki always bails us out at the last minute, huh? You know, we want to think about Buffalo, New York, this morning. You think about stuff like that, and it's so there's a couple of theological things you want to look at when we see these mass murders and things of that nature. First of all, God has got a governor on evil. It can only go so far. So those things would be a lot worse if God, for some way, somehow, does not intervene in these tragedies that we see in this world. The second theological implication when I look at that is that tomorrow is not promised. And, you know, the people in that were gunned down tragically, the question for me as a pastor and us as Christians, how many people in there knew the Lord and how many people didn't? See, so you got a lot of theological ramifications when you look at this stuff. Now, you know, when the world looks at that, Judy, it's going to say, and you know this, they'll always look at themselves as being okay, and these guys are evil, and we know all that. But at the end of the day, the theological ramification for these things happening is those people saved. And that's why when we look at tragedies like that, and there is a governor, the world is not spinning out of control where God is on the throne and just watching what's happening. He's got everything is under his governance. So when we look at these things, we have to look at these things theologically. And at the same time, pray for the families. Pray for the cities that this happens in. Because I'm going to tell you right now, you don't know when it could happen to some right here in our neighborhood, as it did the other day with the two girls shot. You know, one was pregnant and things like that. So you just don't know. So I believe we look at these things, Charlie, in light of the gospel. And we pray for our people, our communities. And I think that's why John the Apostle said, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Really, at the end of the day, let's stand. Dear Lord, as Charlie brings us into the service, as we meditate on just the things that happen in our world, and they're so prevalent when we read the Scripture, as even today when we deal with David and Saul, we basically, in a sense, deal with good and evil, in somewhat of a sense, not to go against the Scriptures, but you can see the good and evil as we look at the Scriptures, and we see that in the world today, and thank God, God is sovereign, because if God is not sovereign, then we don't have an answer for evil. What we do, we do. We know that God is sovereign, and we know that He's going to have the last say, and that's what's important. So as we continue our study in the narratives of David and Saul and the people of that generation, let us be reminded that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And like Nikki played the song this morning, come as you are. I mean, we come as we are. And we just thank God we have a God. We don't clean ourselves up before we come. He cleans us up. And that's what the great thing about salvation is. We can't clean ourselves up. So that's why we come as we are, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. I'm not ready, Charlie. Am I okay, Miss Ashley? Okay, praise the Lord. I'm a little all over the map here. I'm just trying to find out where I got to go. Take a deep breath, Mr. Vaughn, and we'll start. How's that? Okay, so we are continuing our study in 1 Samuel, and we'll get there in a second. Eventually, let me see where I'm going to go. First, we're going to go to, I think it's 1 Samuel 19, but I got a couple of minutes before I get there. But just that's going to be the first spot we go to is 1 Samuel 19. Now, let's kind of recap a little bit what we've been going on, because there's a lot here. One thing last week that challenged me was that the divine author is inside the mind of Saul, assessing that Saul was trying to set up David for death against the Philistines. So one thing about Scripture that's challenging is that the divine author knows exactly what's going on in the mind of the player, so to speak. And that could be challenging, because if the divine author knows, yes, Cecilia, so think about everything we're thinking about, that God knows. And here we see that mindset, that assessing, Saul's assessing that he was trying to set up David for death against the Philistines. Basically, Saul's deception in conspiring against David was that Saul said he would give David his daughter, Merab. Remember, he says, listen, if you go take care of this, if you go get 100 foreskins from the Philistines, I will give you my daughter in marriage named Merab. And obviously, that was the bride price that David had to pay. And after that mission was accomplished, remember the Bible says he not only got 100 foreskins, but he got what? 200, right? Above and beyond. But then something happened in the text. David gave his daughter, Saul gave his daughter to David, but it was not the daughter that he promised, right? It was a different daughter, right? But if you look at the mindset of Saul, then that should not be surprising. Because Saul is a changeable guy. He shows his lack of honesty, right? He's his emotions, he's changeable. So instead of receiving Saul's oldest daughter, Merab, which he had promised to David, instead Saul gave David his other daughter, Michal. Now, we're not told why, but I think the divine author is trying to show us that Saul was unstable in all his ways. He just was a changeable guy. If we had to, almost double-mindedness, right? Bipolar, maybe in some of his mindsets. But I think we thought about last week, and again, we want to be careful. I think that I believe, and I believe the Scripture kind of reiterates, that David knew a lot more than he was letting on to. And in the fact that there's going to come a time that we have to be wise as serpents and what? Talk to me. Harmless as doves. Because if we know that we're dealing with an irrational guy, even though he's God's man, remember David had a profound respect for kingship. But he also knew that Saul wasn't all there. So David, I believe, had to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove in dealing with a guy like Saul, right? There may be people, and I'm not trying to make this stand on all fours, but there may be people in our church, people that we know, that we want to be mindful of how those people are and how they may react, because we're all sinners, all of us. So I think David's got a mindset of he's looking at the bigger picture, Charlie. Maybe I can say that. He's looking at the bigger picture. Another interesting fact, right, that so now we'll look at Saul for a second, because he's an interesting guy for me, you know. Again, David might be knows a lot more than he's letting on to. The other interesting fact that Saul was saying This is something. He knew David's love for God and would actually frame these plots to kill David as God ordained, as God ordained plots. He would actually use God's name in vain to send David on these missions, telling David, this is what Yahweh wants you to do, trying to set David up for failure. Now, even to get murdered here, the mindset of Saul is so mind-boggling to me. I mean, he's a deceptive guy. I mean, think about what God did for him. You know, remember in the beginning, he said, how can you choose somebody like me? I'm from the smallest tribe of Benjamin. And here he is, he's actually telling David, you know, God has ordained this for you to go fight against the Philistines. And David's mind and Saul's mind is what? I want him to die. How do we get this far? How does this happen? And then for me, it's really challenging when I look at this. Because the mind, what we see is we see the heart of Saul is desperately wicked. He has no regard for the one true God who actually put him on the throne. So I think about that, and I try to apply these texts to today as best as I can, you know, in a way that we can relate. Because there's a lot of people today, Charlie, right? There's a lot of people, Judy, that God has put into wonderful positions in this world. Positions of money and positions of power. And people have abused those positions thinking that they've achieved them in their own strength. And I think if I had to make a mindset of Saul, if I had to look in Saul's mind, if I can, Rachel, I think he started to believe his own press reports. Does that make sense? I think he started to think that, you know, yeah, God put me here, but maybe I'm really smart. And I think that whatever position you have in life, try to make this for today, that you have to give God glory for everything that he's given you. I mentioned this last week. I don't want to be repetitive. You know, Italians think about food a lot. Listen, I'm on this earth 65 years. 65 years. And there hasn't been one time that I've missed a meal. You know, when I think about the kindness, and I mentioned that last week, only to say that every good thing, I mean, everything that on this earth is given by God. And again, he's not going to get the glory, but he is someday. He's someday going to get the glory. This is a great lesson for me first. Look at all that God has done. He's a kind God. His ways are not always, but the Bible says he does all things well. We need to be grateful for all God has ordained. You know, Paul Tripp said something interesting. He says, Tripp reminds us that our standing... Listen, I'm going to give you... If you shut me out the rest of the morning, I'm serious. I want you to hear this. Our standing with God is not based on our performance, but on the perfect record of his Son who knew no sin, coupled with the transforming power of grace, which enables us to walk in newness of life. For this Saul was blind. He was not given eyes to see. His days were being numbered by Yahweh. Listen, man, I'm telling you, what do the old timers say? Only by the grace of God I am. That's it. Only by God's grace. You know, we can't, God, I mean, I can't believe this. God has stood in our stead. The wrath that we deserve, he took. And when I see a mindset like Saul, I don't turn around and say, wow, look at Saul. No, I say, man, that could be me on any given day. And it can be you too. It can be you too, because the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So I again, for me, Saul is a challenging figure. We're not going to preach this text, Charlie, and Charlie's not going to allow me to preach this text by saying, you know, this is about conquering the Goliaths in our life. There's nothing to do with that. It has to do with the challenging fact of how kind God is. And the other challenging fact, when you don't recognize how kind God is. That's the challenge, right? We think we got it coming, right? And again, something had to get into Saul's mind that he thought he had it coming. We live in a world today that many world leaders have the same mindset as Saul. But the Bible depicts rightly in these cases, the enemy of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they will not see the light of the gospel for which way they are blind. Man, listen, way above my pay grade, but the enemy of the world has blinded people to the light of the gospel. You know, don't try to dot every I and cross every T. Don't say that's not fair. Please, I never want to hear about that not being fair. Just be thankful that you see. And you know what? If you care that much, go give the gospel to everybody. And leave that up to God to open up their hearts. Don't start judging God, right? Because before you judge God, you need to what? Judge who? Ourselves, and you'll find yourself wanting. So the reason I get into this colloquy in the beginning is Saul is a challenging figure. Because you know what? I'll tell you what. Don't charge me on this. We've all been like Saul. We've all been like Saul. Last week, the divine author actually revealed to us that Saul knew that Yahweh was going to raise up David for kingship. But that did not stop Saul from trying to subvert a God-given mandate. Saul, in his own mind, was delusional in his thinking, unstable. Deception is a scary thing, man. It's a scary thing. But here's the thing. This is so... God is actually using Saul to shape David for kingship. David's going to encounter a lot worse people than Saul, too. But sometimes the person, Rachel, the person, this is a little, I'm trying to break this down a little bit. And this is true, I've seen this happening. Sometimes there's a person in your life that just aggravates you. But God is using that person to shape you. I don't hear somebody say, I mean, listen. No, Gene, listen. Maybe you're in my life to shape me, Gene. You know, because Gene will, let me leave that there. Gene, I'm not going to put you on blast. If I can turn around and show off the tape, I'd put him on blast. But anyway, let me put him on blast a little bit. But Gene is a great guy, man. But, you know, sometimes he's a little negative. And he'll come and tell me, I got to stop being negative. I stop now. 5 minutes later, Nikki, negative again, right? I mean, that's Gene. You know, but he's a professional repenter. Praise the Lord for that. But sometimes, getting back to where I need to be, sometimes God will put people in your life to shape you. Again, Miss Glinda, here's a mic. What'd you say? No. See, when Miss Glinda starts preaching, then you see, right? I'm saying the truth. God sometimes will put people in your life to shape you. Be careful when it's your husband or your wife, because then where are you going to go? You can't go on the lamb forever, right, Dan? God was using all of Saul's tactics to mold and shape David for kingship. This was a tough training ground. But it would enable David to deal with people, especially because he was a man of war. But we end now, I'm going to get into it now. We ended up last week, it was David who actually succeeded more than all servants of Saul. All David's accomplishments concerning war were effective, despite Saul's conspiracies against him. You know, you think about everybody, you know, reads their Proverbs, hopefully. The Bible says the king's heart is like channeled water in the Lord's hand. He directs it any way he chooses. Basically, then, if God be for David, who could be against it? Just like today. Now, listen to this text. The king's heart is channeled water in the Lord's hand. Whether it's the president, the governor, the mayor, the king, the queen, whatever. The king's heart is channeled in the Lord's hand. He directs it any way he chooses. Basically, if God is the director of all things, the king's heart, the president's heart, the man, whatever, he's channeling it just like waters. He's directing it all for his glory, all for his purposes. So when we beef, and I know we get on the news and we beef, and I'm not saying that, but at the end of the day, nothing is happening outside God's purview. Nothing. Zero. And you know what? That's what David realized. That's what David, that was his mindset. Even when Saul was throwing a spear at him, he said, if God did not want this to happen, it would not happen. Do we have that mindset? Now, there's the challenge. You know, the challenge is we're like Saul in a lot of ways, for sure. But we need to be like David in the fact that the persecution we may be getting, the mindsets, everything that's happening in this world would not be happening unless God allowed it. And it's hard stuff. But that's the way David lived his life. Remember Shimei? Remember a descendant of Saul later on, after Saul died? You know, there was a dude named Shimei, and he was the tribe of Benjamin, the same tribe as Saul. He was throwing stones at David. Remember? And David's henchman turned around and says, I want to take dude's head off. And David said, listen, man, if God didn't want this guy to throw stones at me, he wouldn't be throwing stones at me. What a mindset. You know, so anyway, I just want to bring you up to speed on this. Let's go to chapter 19 and we'll kind of pick up the narrative now. We should be all caught up. Again, we're going to see this double-mindedness of Saul. Verse 1, 19th division. Now, Saul spoke with Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. So now please be careful in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. What I perceive, what I find out, I'll tell you. Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his works have been very good for you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and Yahweh brought about a great salvation for all of Israel. You saw it. You were glad. Why then you want to sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore, as Yahweh lives, he shall not be put to death. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence, as formerly or as before. Now, you got to understand, remember I told you, I know this stuff is, narrative framework is really important to remember. So we have a narrative framework here, right? We know Yahweh is with who? David. Okay, and this is a framework. Good, Cecilia. We got to understand narrative rightly. So Yahweh is with David. He gives David victories. Now who, and Jonathan, and God always has somebody to go to bat for David. Right? So you got Yahweh is with David. But Saul is against who? David. So that's the bookend. So you got here, you know, you got David, a man of God. You got Saul, a man of evil, basically coming against David. But God always got somebody in the middle taking up David's back. Right? That's what you see. That's the framework. So we'll see this type of interplay throughout the narrative. What we see here is the delusional thinking by Saul. He really thinks he can reverse what God has ordained, wanting to kill David. So on the other hand, who steps in? His son, right? His son steps in and he starts explaining. He says, listen, he says, don't you remember Goliath? And don't you remember, I mean, you know, how, you know, we were all at a standstill. And he actually, what? He puts a stay of execution on David's life. Saul acknowledges God as Jonathan warns his father concerning his sin and the victories that Yahweh had brought to Israel by the hand of David. Now, look at the verses 6 and 7, the intervention there, right? Everything seems to be back to normal. Everything seems to be fine. And you think about, I don't understand this. Because I only can look at myself first. How many times in our lives have we acknowledged God, right? And then 5 minutes later, we're doing things in our own strength, right? I mean, think about this. We get this epiphany. We read the Bible, or we, you know, we'll turn around and, you know, I'll tell my wife, Rachel, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. And then 5 minutes later, this is this double-mindedness that we see with Saul. I mean, here he is. He's acknowledging everything that his son told him is to be true. Right? You know, I was looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. This is an interesting play. Something that Ray Steadman wrote that reminded me of how this particular mindset was introduced by the writer of Ecclesiastes. Now listen to this. First of all, think about Saul's position and his power, right? The Bible says there's an evil which I've seen under the sun, and it lies heavy upon the sons of men. A man whom God gives wealth, possessions, honor, so that he lacks nothing in all that he desires, yet God does not give him the power to enjoy them. But a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity and sore affliction. I'm telling you, God, this shows the sovereignty of God. Saul was given kingship, all that accompanied, but it was not enough. And second of all, he would never enjoy what God gave him. Never, he was miserable. Never enjoyed. I mean, God gave him kingship. He was from the smallest tribe, but never got to enjoy it. He was a miserable man. Miserable. Almost like the man who stored all his goods in the two barns, remember? I'm well filled. I have everything I need. Just let me rest up. My whole life is in front of me. I'm rich. And then the Bible says, you fool, suppose your soul is required of you today. And that's, you know, when you look at the world today, when you look at everything, see, we have to, I want to encourage you, Miss Carolyn, Glinda, Rachel, Harlan, me first, be careful of being so temporally minded, man. There's so much more than meets the eye. You talk about the news, you think about the world, you think about our life, you think about what happened yesterday in Buffalo. I mean, if this is all we have, what does Paul say? Eat, drink, be merry. Today you live, tomorrow you die. I mean, if this is all we have, I'm telling you, We need to be focused. Not that we're here, Jan. I know that. I'm not saying, we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. That's not what I'm saying. But we have to have a different mindset. Be careful when your job is everything you have. Be careful when even your marriage is everything you have, and those things are important. Be careful when your children are. Man, we have to set in order who's really important in our life. Because all this stuff is passing away. All of it. You know, me and Rachel talk all the time, because this is kind of a weird mindset. But, two people from New York who are Italian, sometimes, we speak on different planes than everybody else, right? And, we'll sit down, and say, who are you going to be in the New Jerusalem? I said, well, I'm not going to be your husband. She goes, well, that's going to be weird. I said, well, what's the difference? Right, but the thing is, we're so consumed what happens in this world, and we're so consumed about what people think about us. Right, but this is not our home. Right, so David, for me, had an eternal worldview. He was trusting in God. He did not lean in his own understanding. Right, now look at the biblical worldview of worldly leadership here. What does the second psalm say? Why did the nations rage and the people meditate or imagine a vain thing? Against the rulers they take counsel together against Yahweh, against his anointed. All nations are a drop in the bucket. How does Saul think he's going to win out? How does he think he's going to win out? Deception is so serious, man. Many nations today vying for world supremacy. But there's only one king, Charlie. There's only one king, right? How do I know that David had an eternal worldview? That's my thing. So I'm looking at, I want to put Saul and David. I'm not trying to make this. Here's what I think our problem is. Sometimes we're like Saul, and sometimes we're like David. See, that's the issue. That's that double-mindedness. That's that, James, the Greek word is interesting. It's two-souled, right? Sometimes we are such warriors, and, somebody's going to take something from us. That's Saul. And then David, who's looking at things more eternal, and what did he say when he went to fight Goliath? He said, how can this man, or giant, whatever, come against the armies of a living God? Notice his mind. Now, he's coming against David, right? He's coming against David. But in David's mind, this is an eternal thing. This is a God thing. And so what my problem is, and we need to relate. Charlie, Rachel, sometimes we're so much in the middle of that. We think like Saul. We talk like David, because we're all holy. Hey, praise the Lord. God bless you. Oh, it's so great to see you. I love you, brother. Oh, sister, you are amazing. And in our mind, we're so much like Saul. We're just in that. And so when I see Saul and David, I have that, how do I get there and stay there? How do I get to the mindset of David and stay there? Carolyn, can you help me with that? See, I want to stay there because I keep filtering back from Saul to David, from Saul to David. But you might say, oh, Pastor, not me. I'm a David. Okay. Well, then you need to tell me how to stay there. What I believe the way... The more we're, and again, this doesn't save you, but I think it shows you're saved. The more we stay in the things of God and recognize, here's Harry, here's how I'm going to do this. the more that we stay in the things of God and recognize that we're really like Saul, but only by God's grace we're not Saul, that's a good place to be. How's that? Right? But be careful to think that I'm David. This is me. Man, Judy, you're just like Saul. No, Dominic, you're just like Saul, only by God's grace that you're not Saul. And I think these are mindsets that we learn from the text. Because we can preach this, and you know, we can talk about David and Saul, but I'd rather talk about Charlie and Dominic. Because then that's challenging, right? So, Pam, think about this. So I want to think about what we see. So we have, watch this. Here's a question. Are we kingdom-minded? Now think about that. Because remember, there's two kingdoms here. Or do we serve divided kingdoms? This is a huge challenge. The Bible says we cannot serve two what? Masters, right? We can't do that. We cannot serve two mindsets. Triptych, this is the war of our heart. See, the Saul and the David. See, you can talk about all the giants in your life. No, see, in our hearts, Judy, in our hearts, we are sometimes like Saul and sometimes like David. And sometimes, Rachel, more times than Saul. Not you, right, Jean? See, no, you're not never like Saul. No, but this is, when I see this right now, think about this. But here's the encouragement. You like that, right, Kim? We want encouragement. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says this. Christ died for all those who might no longer live for themselves, but for him whom for their sake he died. He was raised. This is a huge challenge. See, I say this again. The mindset of Saul, let me end it here on this. The mindset of Saul is crouching at the door every minute of your life. Every minute of your life. And we need to fight against that spirit through the Spirit of God, right? Okay. Even though David always didn't get it right, but he knew that thinking all his thoughts after Yahweh was a place he needed to be. Same for us. David knew that trusting God and leaning not in his own understanding was the ticket that would eventually keep David going. He was the complete opposite of Saul. David was a man of the Spirit. When he sinned, he knew he sinned against God. His crimes were not against humanity. Ultimately, they were against God. Samora brings up a great point. In the previous chapters, Saul tries to kill David by subterfuge, wanting to use the Philistines as his personal assassins. But it didn't work because God was for David. But here in verse 1, there's no shame in Saul's game. He goes right for the jugular and lets Jonathan and his servants know the intentions of his heart. I want this man dead. How do we get so far? How do we get so far? Saul's heart is exposed by the divine author, which, as we know, God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, exposing one's heart, putting our hearts on display. I think about when Christ returns and we all stand before the judgment seat of God. I'm talking about the believers. None of us are going to, but still, there's going to be stuff exposed that the Bible says is going to be what? Is going to be destroyed, right? You're going to have some, maybe gold and platinum and silver that's going to stand up. But most of that stuff, for me anyway, is just going to be destroyed, right? And now we see these wonderful verbs in the end, right? As we know, Jonathan intervened for David. As Samora wisely sees the wordplay, Jonathan called David, he informed David, and he brought David home, verse 7. Okay, so everything's well. Okay, the king's house. Okay, everything's back to normal. Everything's good. Let's have a meal. Let's bring a guitar to our... Oh, Friday is our first... Yes, I forgot about that. See, I'm back because now everything's good. Friday, we have our first home Bible study. We're going to have a little song before we read our word and stuff like that. So we got a lot of good stuff going on. We really do. So everything's back to normal. David is back in Saul's house. You know, Saul's going to start, David's going to start playing some music. Everything's good, right? Because, you know, Saul is just repented. He says, far be it from me. Everything's okay. We got this right. Isn't everything okay now? Okay, let's read 8 through 10. Let's see what happens, you know, see what goes on here. Then there was war again, right? And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with great slaughter, so they fled before him. Now there was an evil spirit from who? Oh, God's sovereign over everything. Now there was an evil spirit from Yahweh on Saul, that he was sitting in his house with the spear in his hand, and David was playing the harp with his hand. And Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. How do we know that God is shaping David for kingship? An evil spirit from who? Wait a minute. The Bible says now there was an evil spirit from Yahweh on Saul, and he was sitting in his house with his spear, pinning David to the wall. So think about what happens. God was with David. He gives David these great victories in verse 8, but the song remains the same. The same as God is allowing David to deal. You know what God's allowing David to do? This is something that I was thinking about. Once in a while, this spirit that is coming upon Saul is a spirit of indecisiveness. Saul doesn't know which way he wants to go. He's indecisive. And if you look at humanity today, how indecisive is humanity? Right now, I go a little crazy with this, but I'm looking, I got to look at the text to apply it to today. I got to look at it, Harlan, first exegetically. I got to look, what does it mean in the original context? So when David is dealing with Saul, he's dealing with an indecisive figure. See it? So I have to turn around and say, in this world, because we're in the world between Saul and David, we're going to deal with indecisiveness in this world. Moses, you see what I'm saying? We have to deal with things that are not they are not going to appear what they really are. Listen, I want to be honest. When I see these politicians on television, I know that they are lying straight to my face. I know it. Dana, right around. I know that these dudes are being indecisive. They are just lying straight to my face. But I'm told this is going to happen. But we have to deal with indecisiveness. So what does David do? He escapes to live for another day. Because at the end of the day, his trust is in who? Yahweh. See, that's how we deal with indecisive humanity. And when I looked at this, I says, oh, now when I see these guys and stuff, and I had a deal, I got to trust in the Lord and not lean in my own understanding. Right? Because David's, his early reprieve on David's life is short-lived. Saul's thought processes are ever-changing. We live in a world that's tossed to and fro with relative ideologies. Our world does not deal with absolute truth. I know I'm on a tirade, but I want to try to tell you, please hear this. We live in a world of changing ideologies. What did the serpent say in the garden? Right? Think about that. Has God said? The serpent basically said that God wants to keep something from you. Or maybe he did not mean what he said. Adam bought this hook, line, and sinker. Saul is up to his old tactics. The sweet psalmist David is playing. David again is being attacked by Saul, who's unstable in all his ways. Saul tries to pin David on the wall again. Again, by divine providence, David is allowed to escape. As we know, nothing will ever thwart God's plan. So that's the deal. See that? Okay, so we got to have an eternal view. We got to be careful of living so much in the temporal. We got to have an eternal worldview. See, David escapes because remember, Carolyn, remember last week, we believe that David knows a lot more than he's letting on. He's a man of war. He's a king. Rachel, if you know a lot more than the regular temporal-minded person, why do we still act the way we are? Why do we still act like this? Right? I mean, the thing is, if we have an eternal worldview, Ashley, it should govern the way we live here in the here and now. Notice David. He doesn't get it right all the time. But what does David do? He's a warrior. But he says, I got to respect kingship. So whatever's happening in this world, you got to respect that God is ordaining it. And then you have to have a mindset of how to deal with that. How do you deal with indecisive humanity? How do you deal with your indecisive husband? How do you deal with your indecisive neighbor? How do you deal with your indecisive daughter? That's the challenge of the text. That's the challenge for us. How do we deal with these things? How do we deal with them in a godly fashion? Verse 11. Now I want to draw an innuendo. I want you to keep the window in our watch pocket, so to speak, if we can. But let me go to verse 11. Let me read through 17, and that'll be it for today. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to keep watch over him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not make an escape for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be put to death. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. Then Michal took the household idol, this is crazy stuff, and laid it on the bed and put a quilt of goat's hair on its head and covered it with clothes. Then Saul sent messengers to take David, but she said, he's sick. So Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, bring him up to me on his bed that I may put him to death. The messengers came, and behold, the household idol was on the bed with the quilt of goat's hair on his head. So Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? And Michal said to Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I put you to death? I mean, there's a lot there. I mean, think about what's going on here. But remember our template. Remember, God is with David. Saul's looking to destroy David. But God always has somebody there to take his back. And who's it this time? His wife, Michal. God's always got the way of escape, right? Because God is calling and equipping David for kingship. Again, God will give David a way of escape from his enemy, namely Saul. Now, instead here, I want to be a little quippish, if I may. You know, you talk about open doors, but here David gets an open what? Well, who said that? Good, yeah, that's good. You guys pay attention. That stuff is great, man. Really, I love that stuff. I mean, so now I want you to keep this window stuff in your wallet. I don't want to get, like, you know, crazy with the text. But the window has got me. So I was thinking about windows because this is where my mind goes. So usually the Bible says, you know, an open door, right? But he gave David an open window. Really, right? I mean, see, he went down the window. She got him out of there, right? The theological mindset that God is instilling in David is for David to trust in the Lord, not to lean on his own understanding. We know that, right? David must depend on God's strength, not his own. The Bible tells us we glory in our weakness. We don't like to hear this because the Bible says when we are weak, what? He is what? Strong, right? With that being said, there's much more in this text we want to look at. First, interestingly, Saul's daughter is using a household idol in her subterfuge to trick her father's messengers. Then Michal warns David that there are spies in the camp and that he needs to escape quickly. Now, think about this. Now, here's, okay. There's a, what do you got here? Lying? Idol worship? Get talking about what? Well, what's going on here? You got lying, you got idol worship, you got father lying to daughters, daughters lying to fathers. I mean, you got everything all over the map. You know what I love about this? God is in the middle of it all, bringing about his purpose. See, he gets dirty. He gets in the muck and mire of this stuff. I mean, you got like a daughter with an idol lying to the father. You got the messengers coming. They don't know what's going on. Then you got the daughter warning David to leave. My father's going to clip you. All that stuff that's going on, God is sovereign over all of it. Do you understand the message there? God is sovereign over all these things that are happening in the world. Lying, war, idol worship, whatever. I mean, this is all of it in a nutshell. Right in this, you got idol worship. You got, you know, lying, father against daughter. You got all this. And God is still protecting his elect. Praise the Lord. There's so much there in that verse. I mean, you think about all, you got, I mean, she's got an idol. I mean, all this stuff. Right? Michal warns David there's spies in the camp, so to speak, and that he needs to escape. In fact, she's the one who helps him escape through a window or down a wall. Not only that, but Michal lies to her father regarding David's escape. Depict that David threatened to kill her. David didn't threaten to kill her. I mean, I notice in the midst of all these lies between father and daughter, idol worship, attempted murder, God, in a sense, is right in the middle of all this. Oh, I was telling Rachel, you know, we debate sometimes on Scripture, you know, and not debate on Scripture because she has to listen to me. But so, right, honey? But no, but on Scripture she does. But the cooking, she can cook, right? I always tell Rachel, you know, and I was trying to say that, and we were talking about this. You remember Uzzah? Remember when the Ark of the Covenant fell and Uzzah went down to protect it and the Lord clipped him? Remember that? And, you know, the reason is, the theological reason is he was not a Levite. See, the Levites can't touch the Ark of the Covenant. But I told Rachel, I said, now I want to, could you take the tape off, Nikki? Because I want to use some eisegesis. That's not what I said. Listen, the real exegesis of that passage means that, you know, Uzzah was not a Levite. He should not be touching the ark. But I told Rachel, I says, put my own little spin, is be careful when we think God doesn't get dirty. You don't have to protect God from getting in the muck and mire, and that's not what that passage means. I was just using that to just, because God gets dirty with us. Praise the Lord. Really, thank God that he does. And that passage in Uzzah doesn't mean that. But I'm saying, I look at some of the stuff that I was in. I mean, when I was in that prison cell, when I was in that federal prison for all those years, God was there with me. And in the specific things that you're going through in your life, Rachel, you know some of the things you went through in your life. And you're down at your worst times. God was in the muck and mire. Miss Ashley, amen? He was there with you in when you were in the doldrums of your life. He doesn't wait until you, like we mentioned in the song, Nikki, clean yourself up. No, when you're dirty and you're filthy, he comes and cleans you up. And this is what I see in this text. So I'm really careful because, you know, my problem is, Charlie, sometimes I can be like David and sometimes I can be like Saul. We don't hear a preach like that. We say, oh, there's the giants in your life and go slay them. That's a story for another day. But God works in the undercurrents of history. All things, good or bad, are working together for God's good and his glory, right? We know that. Now, the theological affirmation is, as mentioned, God protects David with secondary causes, namely his wife, Michal, who later would basically hate David. Do you remember what she says? She says, I despise you. Remember when David came home dancing and Remember that? And his wife is looking out the window, Michal. I love this. The same wife that saved him, because God wanted David to be saved, is the same wife that says, I despise you. How could you be dancing out there with them girls seeing your knees and stuff? How dare you? I mean, and you see this, right? Do you remember? I mean, Michal is an interesting. Listen. I love my wife. She's not like Michal. This is crazy. I mean, here she's looking to save her husband, actually saves her husband, and then despises him, hates him. But that also shaped David. You remember Joab? Joab, imagine having to deal with Joab every day. Go look at the mindset of Joab and David. Joab, what an interesting, so this is all preparing David for kingship. So think about this, I got something. See, God had to send me to prison to prepare me for you. I'm only kidding. Glenda? No, I'm only kidding. Pam is saying, take it easy, Pastor. Practically, we see a lack of family leadership on Saul's part as we see his daughter waving around this idol or this household god, which shows that the fruit does not fall far from the tree. Saul had paid some lip service to God, but all intents and purposes, he could have viewed God as some idol who thought he could outmaneuver God. The Bible depicts, now I read this in Jeremiah yesterday, man. I was like this. You know how you read, you guys have been Christians a lot longer than I. Charlie, how many times have you read something and you've read it probably 50 times and then you read it and then you say, whoa, that's never happened to anybody? I mean, so listen to this. I'm reading this in Jeremiah. And I had to reread it before I put it in a sermon because I don't want no trouble. But the Bible depicts in Jeremiah, there are people today in this world, wicked people, whom God has planted, who grow and even produce fruit. They speak of God often, but their heart is far from him. Basically, they honor him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. And I says, whoa, are you kidding? I've read Jeremiah through probably 25 times. And I said, I put here, remember what makes you laugh or make you cry. Think about this. At the end of Saul's life, he'd go to a witch for advice. And then I put here, Charlie, oh, the tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. When you practice deception, like Saul, it will come back to bite. Look at his daughter deceiving him in verse 17. Well, why have you deceived me like this and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? Well, he's a deceptive dude, man. Notice the ones who deceive hate to be deceived. Right, Tony? You don't mind deceiving people. You don't like being deceived. The divine author again shows the hearts and minds of the true rebellion against God's anointed, which in the end will ultimately fail as all who oppose God's people would heed the same faith. We spoke about Michal's father lost his opportunity. Now think about this. Saul lost his opportunity. to establish a dynasty, and Macau lost her opportunity to establish a family. That's what I'm thinking about that. She would be barren for the rest of her life, 2 Samuel 6:23. By all intents and purposes, this is a dysfunctional family. They're not grounded in truth. They are grounded with worldly mindsets. It is their temporal life that governs their thinking, which is equal to deception. What we see here is that God has a way of escape for his people. God used a wall for the escape in the spies of Jericho. Also a window to help Paul escape from the Jews. This is amazing. Now go to 2 Corinthians as we close. Let's close this out. Go to, you know, I didn't. That's why I was looking at my text. I didn't have 2 Corinthians here. But go to 2 Corinthians. Go to the 11th division, just three verses. Okay, I don't want to get... I was looking at this window that Saul went down, and I don't want to. I try to line up New Testament text with the Old Testament. You can't always make them stand on all fours all the time, but there's something interesting about this text that reminded me of what just happened. So I want to use it by way of application, if I may, quickly. Starting in the 11th division of, what did I say, 2 Corinthians 11, 30? Is that right? Oh, okay, yeah, Paul speaking. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Artax the king was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in a wall, so escaped his hands. So the first thing I thought about, why can't I use that? That's the same thing that happened with Saul, right? So I think I thought about that, and this incident could have been recorded in the book of Acts. What Paul depicts here is that he boasts in his weakness. Now, this is so against the world today. He boasts in his weakness, verse 30-31. And despite the governor, who's the political leader for the king, who basically protects the king's interest and was guarding the wall, he wanted to capture Paul. Just like Saul wanted to capture David, right? I mean, I see this stuff. It's amazing. The reason they wanted to seize him was to stop him from preaching the gospel. Paul had returned from his three-year hiatus, and his preaching was spreading far and wide, and many people were being what? Saved. So it is here by divine providence that Paul is let down in a basket through a window, just like God did for the spies with Rahab, also for David in 1 Samuel. And Garland explains hiding in a basket is not something that would show power. Just as David escaping through a window. But when we are weak, he is strong. Both David and the Apostle Paul, despite their weakness and their humble beginnings, would be used by God in a vast historical ways, both pointing to the cross. For David, God would establish the Davidic kingdom for where Christ would emerge, and with Paul, the inclusion of the Gentiles, showing God's elect outside of the Jews. In Rahab's case, By her protection, the Jews learned about the land flowing with milk and honey, for which was freely given to the Jews by God, despite their weakness. So I looked at this, right? And I look at God as the protector. God is the one that protects you. But here's, so you say to yourself, we're not under no physical persecution yet. Okay. But where are we being persecuted? What did Peter Berger say? Here, cognitive contamination. God is, this is why the helmet of salvation, the protection of these worldly ideologies. Peter Berger coined a term called cognitive, and we spoke about this, cognitive contamination, where the worldly ideals start taking on real life things in our life. And God protects us. That's that helmet of salvation, right? He protects us. Now, here, this is a physical protection, but remember, Paul is preaching the gospel. right? He's in one of their weaknesses was being, you know, David, you know, they were, think about this. Paul is protected in his early proclamation of the gospel. 3 years after Damascus Road experience, he's under political persecution. Wait, what may happen to us someday? But here God protects his people again and again so the message can go forth. This is the mighty God we serve. And this is our escape. If God is, do you understand? Wait a minute. God is protecting your mind. Listen, if you're a Christian today, God is protecting your mind against all this stuff that's happening in the world. Maybe we're not being, you know, brought out through a window, but the protection of the mind is so important today. Cognitive contamination, again, is alive and well. And I want to say this in closing. The Bible depicts that we should never despise the day of small things. It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ that one may escape eternal death. This is not life insurance, as many preach, but blessed assurance, in which God protects his own from the protection of the devil and his schemes by grace. Paul depicts, let us boast not in all our glory, but let us boast in our weakness, knowing he will never leave or forsake us. And here's my prayer this morning. May God grant some today, now I'm not being quippish here, that window of opportunity, as grace is poured into one's heart, that they may acknowledge Christ as Savior. Because we don't know people's hearts. I don't know them. But I'm telling you, I looked at this window. But there's a window of opportunity by grace that God is still saving people. And that's why we have to preach the gospel to everybody. Despite us being like Saul and David, I pray for this congregation to have the mindset of David. As I'm closing out in prayer, I pray, Lord, that we think more our thoughts after you. And I pray for a blessing upon our Friday night Bible study that's coming up, that we are challenged by the word as a group, you know, in the church, as we sit down and we go over the scriptures and challenge ourselves. I pray maybe, you know, people, we don't know. We don't know the hearts. We just don't know people's hearts, but God knows the hearts. We've already established that through the text. I pray that maybe there's someone in here that is truly not saved, that God the Holy Spirit, and this is a rejoicing time that you can hear the word of God, and it may be for the first time in your life, open up your heart to understanding how good God is. Because that's the first thing that you will realize, that you will realize that you are a sinner. You will realize you are just like Saul, no different than Saul, worse than Saul, worse than Judas, worse than all that. When God grants you that repentance, when he grants you that mindset, that you know that you are no different than Judas, and you realize, oh God, how can I be? I am so sorry. That's a gift of repentance, and I pray that. I pray that in this service, as we look at the two different mindsets of Saul and David. But here's the deal. We see through a glass darkly. Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Even Paul says the things I thought I was supposed to do right, I didn't get it right. He struggled with that Saul and David stuff too. But here's what he said. Here's my encouragement, Miss Carolyn. I mean, I just think about this. Miss Carolyn, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.